To the Romans chapter 12, as we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, and again we're going to read the whole of the chapter together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Over this past number of weeks and months, we've been looking at this chapter 12 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and at the many, many words of exhortation and encouragement and directive that this particular part of the Word of God sets before us. As we've seen already, of course, on numerous occasions, the whole thing really begins with a word of exhortation, with that call that is delivered to the Lord's people right at the outset of the chapter, where we're told that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And what the chapter is all about then is how we go about doing that very thing in the course of our life, so that the words of exhortation or directive or whatever that follow on in the course of the chapter are really the constituent parts, as you might say, of that living sacrifice that we are to present in the presence of the Lord our God above. Just as the old Israelites, you remember, were never left to their own imagination or their own notion when it came to offering sacrifices to God, they had to do it in the way that God had said. So those who are believers in Christ were not left to our own imagination or our own thoughts as to what constitutes offering ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And as we said also, as you read through some of these things that are set before us with regards to what we are to do and what we are to be, They are very sacrificing kind of things, very sacrificial kind of things in many ways, and especially in relation to the old nature that still abides within each and every one of us until the mortal shall put on immortality at the end. It's sacrificial, you see. It's not easy not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as the apostle says there in verse 10. It's not easy to love without dissimulation, as we're told in verse 9, or to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, not to be wise in our own conceits. So many of the things that we are directed to do and called to do are sacrificing kinds of things, those things which indeed entail putting the old nature under, or sometimes putting the old nature to death over and over again, in presenting our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord our God. Bear in mind that none of these things have anything whatsoever to do with our obtaining the salvation of our souls forevermore. All these things are things that are required from those who have already obtained God's salvation in their life through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, and so on. It's not a way of obtaining salvation doing these things, but it's for those who have obtained salvation through faith in Christ the Lord. The old hymn says, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. But having been saved, this is how we are to endeavour to live as those who have been saved. It's to show forth that work of salvation in our lives from day to day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so the many, many words that follow on from that to show us what our reasonable service is, and indeed what the living sacrifice is that we are to offer to our God in heaven. And as I've said then, over a good many weeks and months now, it's something of these words, words of exhortation, words of encouragement, words of admonition, words of directive that we've been looking at in the course of our worship. Well then, in our time together for this evening, we move on to verse 17 of the chapter to begin with, where you have a very, very strong word of exhortation indeed. I'm sure, I trust we've covered the bulk of the verses so far up to this point in the course of our sermons, with the exception of one verse. But in fact, the one verse that we've missed out so far is drawn into the verses that we come to this evening. But for this evening, it's to begin with verse 17 itself. Like all the other exhortations, there are certain directives, various directives that are given to us to enable us to take up the exhortation that is presented to us. But first of all, just to look at the exhortation itself. And so says the Lord's apostle at the beginning of that verse, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And very simply, to put it into our kind of terminology today, what he is saying is this. He is saying, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. When someone does an evil against you, whatever form that evil may take, or where you think someone has done an evil against you, then don't recompense evil for evil. Don't think to pay back that evil in another form, in another kind of evil, or whatever the case may be. Don't retaliate. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't be vindictive. Don't be vengeful. Don't look out for an opportunity to get your own back when you think somebody has done something against you, and especially if you think someone has done something against you. In the light of your estimation of the thing or so on, don't think that you will then do unto others as somebody has done unto you. Don't retaliate. That's what's being set before us in that verse in a very simple, straightforward fashion. And like every other exhortation of the Word of God, please don't ever think that the Word of God sets before us exhortations that we don't stand in need of. That's not what the Word of God is like. And the Word of God, when it deals with any matter concerning the life of faith, it is a matter that belongs to each and every one of us. Bear in mind, again, the immediate context in which the Lord's Apostle is writing this chapter 12. It's in the context of the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ, as he has set it forth in those verses, as one body with many members, and each of the members one of another. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And you see, you're to take these words of this verse 17, and you're to say, well, would that be any way for the members of this body to behave one toward another? Is it right to take vengeance? Is it right to seek out one way or another by which we're going to make that person pay for the wrong that they have done to us or inflicted upon us by their words or by their deeds, as the case might be? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, says the scriptures of the Word of God from beginning to end. As far as that person is concerned who has inflicted the wrong or whatever or done the damage, that person must answer before the God with whom they have to do for the thing that they have done. But as far as the injured party, as you would say, is concerned, there is to be no retaliation. No retaliation whatsoever of any kind whatsoever in their life, because that would be recompensing evil for evil. Not overcoming evil, but in fact committing evil. And as Paul draws in the whole of that, the whole of the chapter, in fact in the last verse of the chapter, that is abundantly clear. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you indulge in recompensing evil for evil, you've been overcome by evil. And the sin is twofold when you commit that sin in your life. And the behavior of all who profess to be the Lord Jesus Christ is a life not of retaliation, but as we'll see in a moment, the very opposite to retaliation, as the Lord gives us that calling in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. And then what about the cases where there is no case in the first place? And all you have to do is read the Bible or observe behavior in general. And on the one hand, there are cases where no hurt was ever intended anyway. And on the other hand, there are those places where every hurt was imagined, or every hurt was magnified. Now, that's part of the self-same problem, my friends. And I've said it often enough, and you've heard me saying it often enough, when it comes to the business of the church and the world, whereas heresy has slain its thousands, relationships have slain their tens of thousands. And I say this quite bluntly, that there are those times when we should cover our face with shame, when we sometimes see how men and women in the world behave towards one another where a hurt has been done, and contrast it with the behavior of the blood-bought saints of God when some evil or wrong has been done onto them. And let me give you the reasons for that kind of behaviour within the blood-bought Church of Christ. It's because the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and because the believer still has a fallen heart as well as a redeemed heart abiding within our souls, capable of falling into any sin in the course of our life. And you see, at the lowest level, what this kind of behaviour is childish behaviour. And the Bible is a very gracious book, and it keeps constantly reminding us about our childhood status. We don't always act as grown-up people. Sometimes we act like children. And when the Bible shows us our childish behaviour, my friends, that's the graciousness of the Bible, so that we can look at our behaviour and say, by the grace of God, I'm being childish. You ever watch some children in the playground very often, and where a child has done something against another child? I'm going to get my own back on you. Tit for tat. Tit for tat. Childish. Now, this isn't childish. This is horrible. This is obnoxious. This is something, my friends, that eats at the vital of the body of Christ in this world of ours. But as in many other things, in the course of the Word of God in our lives, if we can see it as childish behaviour, it might well hold us back from indulging in it as carnal behaviour. And again, don't ever think that the Lord's Apostle, and not the Lord's Apostle, the Holy Spirit of God, but that the Lord's Apostle is whistling in the wind. And again, if the Word of God exhorts us about such things, it is because they exist or are capable of existing in any of the people of God, in any generation, at any wheel or turn in our life. Need I remind you of the old adage, the best of men are capable of the worst of sins. And you read the Bible if you've got any qualms about that, or look into the history of the church and the carcasses of some of those who made a good profession of faith until they were trapped in these very things. Is drunkenness a sin? Well, Noah committed it. Is telling lies a sin? Abraham committed it. Is adultery a sin? David committed it. Is denying the Lord of glory with oaths and curses a sin? The Apostle Peter committed it. Who does anybody think they are? If they think for one minute that they are beyond any sin and every sin in the course of our life. And when the Bible takes in hands to exhort us about all sin, it does us well to take heed what the Word of the living God is saying to each and every one of us for as long as we are still in our mortal frames. And that includes this particular exhortation, which comes in the light of these words given to the people of God for all time and for every generation until Christ shall come again. Well, how do we guard against this particular sin in our life, or nullify this particular sin in our life? Now, let me say this to start off with. It's not a one-off exercise. Would to God that it were. If it was a beast that you could just cut his throat once and you wouldn't be bothered with it again, that'd be a great thing. But life's not like that. And the Christian life isn't like that. But you see, there are those good words of directive that all fit in together with regards to the thing that we're exhorted to. And we can think along these lines with regards to these directives. We are to lean to the positive rather than the negative in our lives. We are to be providers rather than withholders of those things that would do men and women good. And we are to aim at peace rather than war in the ongoing life from day to day. At least those three directives that are drawn in connection with the exhortation that is given to us. We are to lean to the positive rather than the negative, to be providers, not withholders of things that do men good, and we are to aim at peace rather than war in the course of our life. And it's this piece of behaviour, the first piece, that we are to lean to the positive rather than the negative in our lives. It's this piece of behaviour that we're directed to, which in fact draws in that verse that I mentioned earlier, the verse that we haven't looked at really at all up to now, but now comes into the general setting of the exhortation. It's verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, says the Lord's servant in that verse. Bless and curse not. Bless them which persecute you, that do you wrong, that do an evil against you. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And you see, with those words, he is directing us to the positive in our life, to the blessing, not to the negative, not to the cursing of those who do us wrong. And you see where the Lord's apostle is falling back to when he cites those words. He is, in fact, falling back to Christ himself. And he's falling back to one of the greatest statements concerning the behaviour of God's people in the midst of this world of ours, which come from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's speaking words that our Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And you know how that chapter begins? And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he taught them many, many, many things. And one of the things he taught them, in fact, has to do with these words that the Lord's apostle brings before us in this epistle. They come in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. And our Lord says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And it's those very words, you see, that the Lord's apostle now takes up for the believers in the city of Rome as he directs them as to how we are not to recompense evil for evil, but taking up the words of the Saviour, rather, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. When your enemies roll out their artillery against you, well, don't roll out your artillery against them. Take a positive stance with regards to that thing that comes upon you in your life. Don't recompense evil for evil. Indeed, the word of God says, contrary ways, render blessing, knowing that ye are called to that very thing, that you should inherit a blessing. And that's the Apostle Peter in the first of his two epistles that he wrote under the Spirit of God. And Peter, you see, goes right back to the words of Christ, just as Paul goes right back to the words of Christ himself in that Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, our Lord isn't saying that these people, the wrongdoers, if you like, that they're not going to be dealt with. The Lord isn't saying anything like that at all. And none of these things that he makes mention of in the course of the Sermon on the Mount, or Paul makes mention of in this chapter 12 of the Romans, in no way calls into question the judgment of God or the justice of God to render to every man and woman according to their works. That isn't the question. It's not God's behavior that's being dealt with. It's man's behavior, our behavior. And you see in verse 19 of the chapter to the Romans, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's God's prerogative to render evil for evil. Vengeance is mine. It's not your prerogative. It's not my prerogative, my friend. And at any point in our life, if we think that we have some kind of a sovereign right to pay back something that's been done to us, we are robbing God of his prerogative, which is his prerogative alone. When the Bible sets these things before us, my friends, it's dealing with our behavior. Your behavior, my behavior, our own individual, personal behavior towards one another as we are called to live in this present world. And in those words of our Savior, you see, the Sermon on the Mount, there are so many words of good directive to our hearts and our souls with regards to this business of not recompensing evil for evil. And you've got directives like this, in fact. The Lord is saying to us, get into your Bible. He's saying to us, get to the place of prayer. He's saying to us, get to the marks of what constitutes a man or a woman, a child of the living God. And when you read our Saviour's words, you'll see clearly those are the directives that are found in those words, in that verse 43 of that chapter. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you," and so on. You have heard that it had been said by them of old, love your neighbour. Now, that part of what they were saying, that's absolutely true. In the Old Testament scriptures, it's one of the things that the Lord directs the nation of Israel to. You are to love your neighbours. But he in no way said, when you love your neighbours, you can hate your enemies. Didn't say that at all. That was a wee bit of convenience that the scribes and the Pharisees had introduced into the word of the living God so that they could hate their enemies, and in hating their enemies, they could treat their enemies any way that they wanted. Wonderful things in the Bible, I see. Things that are put there by you and by me. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to hate their enemies. So they put a wee additional clause to God's words. And well, if we're only to love our neighbours, then we can hate our enemies. And our Lord, in fact, says, no such thing. No such thing. And he's telling us, my friends, when it comes to our behavior in this world of ours, we are to be constantly taking ourselves to this word of the living God and seeing if our behavior or our thinking squares with this word of the living God. We're to take ourselves to the place of prayer in this whole business. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, isn't that a thing? Pray for them, says the Saviour. Pray down a blessing upon their head. And I wonder, as the apostle would have reflected back to those words of the Saviour, Was he thinking about one who prayed for his enemies, and whose prayers for his enemies under the Spirit of God was so instrumental in the salvation of his own soul? You remember Stephen, and you remember how Paul stood by holding the coats of those who rained down the boulders on Stephen's head. And Stephen kneeled down, it says, and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You think that's a romantic story? That's basic Christianity. Basic Christianity. And when the Lord later encounters Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and says, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." The pricks of his conscience. And was that one of the pricks, my friends? That the one that he was persecuting in that man, Stephen, knelt down and prayed for the good of his persecutors. And that's what the Saviour is speaking about. And what about those words that the Lord finishes that part of his Sermon on the Mount with, which tell us the marks of those who are the children of the living God? Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." In doing these things, you show yourself to be a child of the living God. And then doesn't our Lord really give a nice wee jab to each and every one of us? Verse 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren alone, do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." No partiality, you see. Well, some of my enemies, well, maybe I'll take up and do a wee bit of good to them. No, no, no. Then you're only acting like the scribes and Pharisees themselves. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, as all the Word of God says, there is no partiality. When it comes to the behavior of the children of God, there is no partiality. And he is directing us to one of the positive means of guarding against recompensing evil for evil. The exhortation is there, but the directive to help us to take up the exhortation and fulfill it is there as well. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Lean to the positive rather than the negative in your life. In the second directive, we're pointed up to that we are to be providers rather than withholders of those things that would do men good. And in this verse 17 of the chapter then, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, but on the other hand," he's saying, "provide things honest in the sight of all men." Provide things honest, good, wholesome in the sight of all men. In fact, he's saying, provide things attractive in the sight of all men. And in this particular context, and very often you have to deal with the actual context itself, what could be more attractive than forgiving somebody who has wronged you? What could be more attractive than that? What more attractive thing could you provide in the sight of all men than that? You remember last week when we spoke about Nehemiah and all that devilish activity that Nehemiah had to encounter in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? we cited those words of the Lord's apostle about not being ignorant of the devil's devices, because the devil used many, many ways of trying to halt the work of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And that word of the apostle comes in the epistle to the Corinthians. We are not ignorant of his devices. But never, ever forget the context of those words. Concerns a man who had sinned grievously, but had repented of his sin. But for all that, there were those within the Corinthian church who would not forgive the man in spite of everything that he had done. And it's in that context that those words occur. And Paul, in fact, says, forgive. Forgive. You forgive. I forgive. We all forgive that man. Why? Lest, he says, Satan should get an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul well knew, my friends, that the harboring of a non-forgiving spirit was a sure way to give the devil a foothold in a heart or in a mind. And if others were ignorant of that being one of the devil's devices, Paul wasn't. And we don't need to be ignorant, because the Bible tells us it's one of the devil's devices. And you see, if a non-forgiving spirit is something very unattractive, a forgiving spirit is something very attractive indeed. Don't think to recompense evil for evil. Recompense evil with good. And this is one of the God-given ways that we can recompense good instead of evil. If we've been wronged, or if we imagine that we've been wronged, well, forgive. Forgive. And don't give the devil a foothold. Oh, you say, but well, that's not easy at times. Well, you know, I've no idea where this sort of easy Christianity ever came from. Never came from the Bible, anyway. And of course, it's not easy. And you get at least one lovely demonstration of that fact in one of the places where the Lord is speaking to the disciples about the whole business of forgiving. Take heed to yourselves, he says. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, listen to how the disciples respond to that. And the disciples said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Isn't that lovely? Says the Lord, Luke, you better learn to forgive. And the dear old disciple says, Lord, you better give us more faith. You remember what the Lord said about a certain kind of demon? And he says, this sort cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And an unforgiving spirit doesn't come out of a heart unless there is an increase in faith in each and every heart and soul. Remember what we said a few weeks ago about this chapter 12 of Paul's epistle to the Romans in relation to chapter 8 of the epistle to the Romans. And that was the other chapter, I suppose, that we spent most time in out of all the chapters of the epistle. And in chapter 8, that glorious chapter of the assurance of the believer's everlasting life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the assurance. This is the activity. Because remember the fullness of that opening verse of chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he's telling us what is involved in walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And never enter into the fullness of Romans chapter 8 without taking up the obligations of Romans chapter 12. And part of the walk is this: recompense to no man evil for evil. And then the third directive: we are to aim at peace rather than war in our going about from day to day. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Needless to say, he's not talking about peace at any price. Not peace at the expense of the honour and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where Christ is maligned and downgraded or ill spoken about in any way, we're not to hold our peace, and we are never to be at peace in such a situation as that. But that's not what the Lord's Apostle is speaking about here. He's speaking about us taking up arms, not in the cause of Christ, but in our own cause, in recompensing, in paying back, in tit for tat kind of behavior. In relation to that, he says, you don't take up arms, you lay down arms. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And you know what Solomon in all his wisdom says in the book of the Ecclesiastes? To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time of war and a time of peace. And if we can't tell the difference between wartime and peacetime, we're going to get ourselves in an awful lot of bother altogether. Again, not all that easy to do these kind of things. And that's why the Lord's Apostle probably says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you. But that's an acknowledgement of the difficulty. It's not an excuse for not living peaceably with all men. He's not saying it's impossible. He says as much as lies within you. And for any believer, there should be plenty lying within us that enables us to live peaceably with all men. Again, I'm sure the Lord's servant is reaching back to the Sermon on the Mount with our Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's Christ. That's the Saviour. That's our Lord's words to each and every one of us. And you remember with those in the cave of Adullam that we looked at on Wednesday evening, and where David takes on to speak to those people, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek it. Go out and search for it. And when you find it, if it ever escapes from you, pursue it. Run after it until you get it once again in your heart and your soul. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And as I say, there should be plenty lying within any professing child of God to make that a possibility as we live in the world. And I failed the point then. What about the resources for following out the exhortation and taking the directives that are set before us in relation to it? And like everything else in the Christian life, those resources are found in Christ, in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back to that opening verse of the chapter again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And everything that we're called to be and everything that we're called to do in the Christian life, those things are set against the background of the mercies of God, and they are meant to be a reflection of the mercies of God in the way that he granted the gospel to the mercies, to our never-dying souls. You see, if you take this whole business in general of the exhortation, not recompensing evil for evil. Now, what should hold us back from that horrible behaviour in our life? And no doubt many things might do that. But surely this should be one of them, my friends. What if God recompensed evil for our evil? Come on now. What kind of a state would you and I be in if God decided to pay us back in kind the wrongs and the evils that we have done to him? Are you godlike? Well, here is one of the ways to be godlike. And isn't it the glory of the gospel that David speaks about when he says that God hasn't dealt with us after our sins, but according to his mercy? And how has he dealt with us? Not according to our sins, by laying our sins on Christ the Saviour. Think of that. The whole business of getting back, or I don't know how to talk about it. What if God recompensed evil on us for our evil? The whole matter of forgiveness, crystal clear on the pages of the Word of God, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what about the issue of peace? Every bit is crystal clear on the pages of God's Word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He came and he preached peace to them that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's our peace. He has given us peace with God. And surely, my friends, we know how he has given us peace with God. By the blood of the cross. No other way. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. There is not one thing in Scripture that we are called to be or called to do towards one another as the people of God that God and Christ hasn't done for us or been for us. Not one thing. And we, my friends, are to draw on the grace of God towards us in Christ in endeavouring to live as we are called to live. We rest in his sacrifice and we walk in his footsteps. And that's the gospel. When our Lord said with regards to loving one another, as I have loved you, so ye ought to also love one another. You can take that principle and you can apply it to every exhortation and every directive that is given to us in the pages of God's word. This latest direction that comes to us this evening in this part of the scriptures. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And the Lord grant us the grace to do it, and to his glory and his honour and our peace. Amen.